Welcome back to the Deep Dive, everybody. Today we're diving into some seriously deep theological waters. We're going to be talking about sanctification, preservation, and perseverance. Now, I know those words might sound a little bit intimidating, even academic maybe, but trust me, stick with us because we're going to break down these concepts in a way that's not only clear, but also, I think, surprisingly relevant to your everyday life as a Christian.
Absolutely. We're going to be drawing insights from Dr. Robert A. Peterson's teaching on salvation, specifically Session 17. That's where he really lays out these ideas in a systematic way.
Yeah, think of it as like Dr. Peterson's kind of like putting together a puzzle, right? He's taking all these pieces of the Bible's teachings on salvation and showing how they fit together into this beautiful and complete picture. Yeah. And our goal today is to really understand how all of this connects to you, to your relationship with God, to your journey as a Christian. So we're going to explore how God actually makes believers holy and how he keeps them safe in that salvation. These aren't just abstract ideas we're talking about here. They have a really practical impact on how you understand your life with God.
Yeah, I mean, that's the whole point of theology, right?
Yay.
To connect it back to our lives.
Exactly. So our mission for this deep dive is to really understand how the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit each play a part in making us holy and ensuring our salvation. We're also going to look at how vital it is to be united with Christ in all of this and how that actually works.
Right.
And then we'll explore that kind of that interplay, that back and forth between God's work in us and our own effort.
Yeah, that's always an interesting tension, right?
Right, because we hear both of those things in Scripture.
Absolutely.
God's doing the work, but we're called to effort. So what's the balance there?
Absolutely. And there are, I think, some really fascinating nuances here, some maybe unexpected ways of thinking about these ideas that I think you'll find really refreshing.
Okay, so let's just jump right in. Let's start with unpacking sanctification, this idea of becoming holy.
Yeah, let's start there. And one of the things that I find so fascinating when we think about sanctification is how each member of the Trinity plays a distinct role, but yet it's all perfectly coordinated.
I love how Dr. Peterson brings that out. I think it's so helpful to see that. So let's start with God the Father.
Okay.
Dr. Peterson points us to Hebrews 12:9-10, which talks about how the Father disciplines believers as his children, right?
Right.
And that this discipline is actually for our benefit so that we can share in his holiness.
Yeah, it's so important to remember that. It's not about punishment.
Right. It's not him being angry with us.
Yeah, absolutely not.
It's a sign of adoption, right?
It is.
He's treating us as his children.
It's a loving father who is shaping us, molding us, disciplining us for our good.
Into his likeness.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
That's a beautiful picture.
And then we have God the Son, Ephesians 5:25-26. This is such a beautiful passage. It says that Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself up for her. And the whole point of that, the purpose of that, was to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word.
Yes.
It's so powerful. It's active love.
It is.
It's a love that's directed towards our holiness. It's amazing.
And that picture is completed in verse 27. It says that Christ is going to ultimately present the church to himself in all of her glory.
Mm.
Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and blameless.
Mm.
So we see there that Christ's work of sanctification, it's not random. It's not arbitrary. There's a definite purpose to it.
A guaranteed outcome.
A guaranteed outcome.
Yeah.
And the outcome is the holiness of the church.
That's so good. And then, of course, we can't leave out the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
2 Thessalonians 2.13 tells us that God chose us for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth.
Right.
So the Spirit is the very means, right, by which this setting apart for holiness happens.
Absolutely.
Dr. Peterson is very clear that all three members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, are actively involved in making God's people holy.
Yeah. And I think that's so important to emphasize, because sometimes I think in our, you know, in our Christian lives, we can feel like we're in this alone. We're in this struggle alone.
Yeah.
But the reality is we have all three persons of the Godhead working together in us.
Working for our good, for our holiness. It's amazing.
Exactly.
So understanding that the Trinity is involved in our sanctification in this way leads us to another really important concept, which is our union with Christ.
Yeah. Let's talk about that.
Dr. Peterson's really adamant about this. Every aspect of our salvation, including this process of becoming holy happens because we are in Christ.
Right.
It all flows from that.
It's foundational.
It's foundational. So he points to Galatians 5.24, which says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So this idea of co-crucifixion with Christ, it's the remedy, right?
It is.
For our sin.
It's the remedy.
Yeah.
And Paul expands on that idea, I think, really helpfully in Romans chapter 6.
That's such a good chapter.
Yeah. So there, he's kind of addressing this potential misunderstanding, right?
Yeah. You know,
if God's grace is so abundant, does that mean we can just sin all the more?
Right.
And he asks this very pointed question. He says, how can we, who died to sin, still live in it?
Right.
And he goes on to explain that our baptism, you know, we think about it as this symbolic act, but it's more than that, right?
Yes. It's a sign. It's a picture of something.
It signifies our union with Christ in his death and resurrection.
Right.
And I love the way that some theologians talk about this as like a spiritual transplant.
Yeah.
So, you know, our old sin-dominated life, it dies with Christ.
We're buried with him.
Yes. Huh? Buried with him and then raised to new life with him.
To walk in newness of life.
Yes. And that fundamentally changes our relationship with sin.
Yes.
And it empowers us to live for God in this new way.
It really does. And Romans 6.6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. So our union with Christ's death breaks sin's power.
Yes. And then we see the flip side of that in verse 4, where it talks about being raised with Christ.
Yeah.
So that same union that frees us from sin also empowers us to live for God.
In a new way.
In a new way.
Yeah.
It's like being declared free from prison.
Yeah.
You know, you're no longer bound by those chains, but now you have to learn to live like a free person.
Right. To walk in that freedom. Yes. Right. I love how Dr. Peterson quotes Romans 6:1-12. Paul says, so you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. So we're called to live in light of that reality.
Yeah, it's like, okay, this is who you are now.
Yes, this is who you are.
So live like it.
Yes. It's a good challenge. It's a good reminder. I love how he says, Dr. Peterson says that sanctification isn't actually the primary thing.
Hmm.
It's subordinate to our union with Christ. Because it's in our union with him that we receive, as Ephesians 1.3 says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places.
Mm.
Our holiness, then, it flows from our connection to Christ.
It does. It's not something that we, you know, achieve on our own.
Right.
It's a result of being in Christ.
It's a result of that union.
Yes.
Okay. So we've got the Trinity and this idea of union with Christ, but we also have a role to play in our sanctification, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
So Dr. Peterson's careful to point out that even though the Holy Spirit is the prime mover in this whole process,
right,
in our initial setting apart for God, our growth in holiness and our ultimate perfection, we're not just passive.
Yeah, we're not just sitting back and letting God do all the work.
We're not just along for the ride. When we are regenerated, our wills are freed, right? We can actually love God.
Excellent.
We can serve him. We can obey him.
Yeah, it's a response, right?
It's a response.
To his grace.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And he talks about our responsible participation in progressive sanctification.
Yes. And I think it's helpful to remember Jesus' words in John 15.4,
yeah,
about abiding in the vine,
right,
to bear fruit. So he's treating his disciples as active participants, right?
That's right.
They have a role to play.
It's a both and.
It is.
Yeah, it's good. And I think Romans 12.1 is such a good picture of that,
yeah,
because it comes right after Paul has just laid out the incredible grace of God.
Right.
He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship.
Yeah.
So there's an urging there.
There is.
There's a presenting.
Yeah.
So good.
And throughout the New Testament, we see writers urging believers to actively grow in holiness.
Yeah.
You know, James 2.1, Hebrews 3.1, 2, 2 Peter 3.11, 3 John 11, even Revelation 22.1, there 11.
Yeah.
It's a constant theme.
Yeah. It's not like just a friendly suggestion.
It's a call.
It's a serious call to pursue holiness.
Yeah, that's good. Philippians 2.1, 2, 13. This passage, I think, really encapsulates this so well. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose.
Right.
So there's the workout part, right?
Yes.
But then it's immediately followed by, but it's God who's working in you.
It is.
So it's both.
It's both. We're both active.
And that's That's such an important point, because I think sometimes, you know, in the church, we can swing to one extreme or the other, right?
Yeah.
We can overemphasize our effort and forget about God's grace, or we can overemphasize God's grace and forget about our responsibility.
Yeah, I know. I know I've been guilty of both.
Oh, yeah, me too. It's definitely a tension.
Yeah. And then in Colossians 1:29, Paul talks about wanting to present everyone mature in Christ. And he describes himself as like struggling with all his energy that works so powerfully in me.
Yes.
So again, there's that human effort.
There is.
But it's energized by divine power.
It's a beautiful picture, isn't it?
It is.
Of God working in us and through us.
It's amazing. And it's also good to remember, and Dr. Peterson points this out too, that sanctification is not just an individual thing. It's communal.
Yes.
So, yes, God cares about each person's holiness individually, but he also desires holiness for the church as a whole. So there's passages like 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5, which is really individual. But then verse 7 talks about like how this is for the whole church.
Yeah. And we see that same emphasis in Hebrews 12:14-15 and 10:24-25. You know, we're called to care for one another.
Yes. To spur one another on to love and good deeds.
Exactly. To encourage one another in pursuing holiness. So it's not just me and Jesus, right?
It's not. It's a family affair.
It's the whole family of God.
It's so good. Okay. Now, let's think about sanctification as it plays out over time, right?
Okay. Past, present, future. Dr. Peterson gives us these three aspects of sanctification.
Yes. And that's really helpful to break it down that way.
It is. It is. So he talks about initial sanctification, what's sometimes called definitive sanctification, in the past. So this is the moment when the Holy Spirit sets believers apart.
Right.
From sin to holiness. It happens once and for all. It's a done deal.
Yeah. It's like your spiritual clean break.
It is.
With your old life.
Right. It's like you're done.
The moment you believe, God declares you holy in his sight.
Yeah. It's amazing.
And that's why Paul, you know, frequently addresses believers as saints in his letters.
Right. Like 1 Corinthians 1:2, 6:11.
Exactly. And it's interesting, you know, we often refer to each other as brother and sister in Christ, which is great.
Which is good, yeah.
But the term saint is actually a very biblical term.
It is.
And a very powerful descriptor for all believers.
Yeah, it really highlights this past aspect of sanctification, that we are set apart.
Yes. We are holy in God's sight.
In his sight. By his declaration.
Yes.
Positionally, we are saints.
Absolutely.
Then we have progressive sanctification in the present, right?
Right, yeah.
This is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Building practical holiness in our everyday lives.
Bit by bit. Day by day.
Day by day. Bit by bit. So good. And he points to, Dr. Peterson points to lots of passages for this, like 1 Thessalonians 4.33, Ephesians 4.2.32, and various sections from Matthew, Galatians, Peter, John, Hebrews.
Yeah, it's a major theme in the New Testament.
It is.
This idea that we are to grow in holiness.
Yeah, it's putting off, you know, sinful habits and putting on righteous behavior. It's a process.
It's a process. And I love the image of a sculptor, you know, who's constantly chipping away at the stone to reveal the beautiful form within.
Yes.
And that's what the Spirit's doing in our lives.
Yeah.
He's conforming us to the image of Christ.
He is. So good. So it's the daily choices, the effort, all empowered by the Spirit to become more like Christ.
Yes.
In our thoughts, our words, and our actions.
Absolutely. And it's not always easy. It's a struggle at times.
It is a struggle.
But it's a vital part of the journey.
It is. It's part of becoming more like him.
Exactly.
And then finally, we have final sanctification or entire sanctification in the future.
Yes.
This is the ultimate and complete confirmation and perfect holiness that will happen when Christ returns.
Yeah. So Romans 8.29, 1 John 3.2, Ephesians 5.27, 1 Thessalonians 5.23-24. All those passages point to this future completion of our sanctification.
Yes.
When we will be fully and perfectly like Christ.
Glorified.
Yeah.
It's amazing to think about.
It is. And I think it's so helpful to view sanctification in these three tenses, as Dr. Peterson lays out, because it gives us a balanced perspective.
It does.
You know, we can look back and be grateful for that initial definitive sanctification, knowing that we are saints in Christ. We can acknowledge that we're still in the process of progressive sanctification.
It's still growing.
Still growing. And we can look forward to that future, complete, glorious sanctification.
It gives us hope. It gives us something to look forward to.
It does.
It's so good. And speaking of things that are not always easy.
Right. Laughs.
There are some tensions, right, in this whole process of sanctification.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. It's definitely not a straight line.
Right. It's not always upward.
You know, always upward and to the right, as they say.
Yeah.
It's a journey with twists and turns and ups and downs.
It is. And Dr. Peterson talks about how victory and struggle often go hand in hand in the Christian life. We see this, like, you know, Paul's raw honesty in Romans 7:24 when he's like, wretched man that I am, right? Like he's still battling with sin. And yet
right.
in Romans 8:37, he's like, more than conquerors through him who loved us. So mm-hmm. how do we hold those two things together?
Yeah, that's the tension, right?
That is the tension.
We have this new identity in Christ.
Right.
But we still have the presence of sin in our lives.
Yeah. And Dr. Peterson's careful to point out that God actually uses our failures to humble us.
He does.
And to drive us back to his grace. I mean, the Christian life is not about achieving perfect holiness on our own.
It's not about self-sufficiency.
It's not. Yeah. It's about grace. It's about faith. It's about depending on him.
Absolutely.
And, you know, we're reminded of that in Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So it all starts with God's grace.
It does. Yeah. And even Paul, you know, the great apostle, he needed that reminder.
Right.
You know, God had to tell him, my grace is sufficient for you.
Yeah, in 2 Corinthians 12:9.
Yes.
I love that. And it is interesting, too, how, and Dr. Peterson talks about this, how we have to hold together God's sovereignty and our responsibility.
Yeah, that is a both hand as well.
Yeah.
It's not either.
It's not.
God is sovereign. He's in control.
Right.
But we also have a responsibility to respond to his grace.
Yes, to obey his command.
Absolutely. And to live in light of his promises.
Yes. And Dr. Peterson's good to remind us that it's both the commands, like the imperatives, the do this in scripture.
Right.
And the promises, the indicatives.
And this is who you are statements.
Right. You know, you are loved, you are chosen, all those things. And we have to hold those two together.
We do.
It can't be all one or the other.
Because, you know, the Bible doesn't just tell us what to do.
Right.
It tells us who we are in Christ.
Yes.
And that identity is what empowers us to obey.
It is. It's like the who drives the do.
Yeah, exactly.
I like that. Yeah. That's good. And then, you know, I always love this line from Martin Luther, this kind of famous saying, a Christian is at the same time righteous and a sinner.
Yeah, that's a paradox, isn't it?
It is.
But it's true.
It is true, because in Christ, we are declared righteous.
Positionally, yes.
Positionally, yes.
We're righteous in God's sight.
But we still struggle.
Oh, we still sin.
We still sin.
Daily.
Daily.
Yeah.
So that tension is real.
It is real. And I think that's why it's so important to emphasize, you know, what we've talked about, the grace of God, the work of the Spirit, our union with Christ.
Yeah.
Because those are the things that sustain us in that tension.
They are.
You know, if it were all up to us, we'd fail miserably.
We would.
But thankfully, it's not.
It's not. It's not all up to us. And so Dr. Peterson's careful to remind us, you know, practically, what does this mean for us?
Right.
We need to rely on God's grace.
Absolutely.
Daily. We need to be connected to the church.
Yes.
We need to spend time in God's word.
Right.
We need to pray. We need to serve God.
Absolutely. All of those things are part of living out this reality of sanctification.
They are.
It's not just a theological concept.
Well, it's not. It has to impact our lives.
It's a lived reality.
Yeah. So good. Okay, so I think we've done a pretty good job of kind of unpacking sanctification.
Yeah, I think so.
So let's turn now to these closely related ideas of preservation and perseverance.
Okay.
What does it mean to remain saved?
Yeah, this is a really important topic. And Dr. Peterson lays out some key distinctions here. He talks about preservation, which he defines as God's active work of keeping his people saved to the very end. And you'll sometimes hear this referred to as eternal security.
Yeah, I've heard that.
But he actually prefers the term preservation because it emphasizes God's active involvement in this.
It does.
It's not just that we're secure, but that God is actively keeping us secure.
Yeah, like he's holding on to us.
Exactly. He's holding on to us.
Yeah. And then he contrasts preservation with perseverance.
Right.
Which is the idea that God's people will actually keep on in faith to the end.
Yeah. So perseverance is more about our response.
Yeah.
To God's grace.
Yeah. The fact that we do persevere.
Exactly.
And we're going to focus more on God's preservation today.
Right. On God's work of keeping us.
So Dr. Peterson, He lays out these theological arguments for preservation, and he does this by looking at the Trinity, God's attributes, and Christ's work. So let's start with the Trinity. How does each member of the Trinity play a role in preserving us?
Okay. So beginning with the Father, Dr. Peterson points us to John chapter 6.
Good chapter.
A very important chapter for understanding this. Specifically verses 38 through 40. Jesus says that everyone the Father has chosen will believe in him and will be raised up on the last day. So there's this very clear statement that the Father's will is that none of those whom he has given to Jesus will ever be lost.
Wow.
It's foundational to his purpose.
So he has the intention and the power to carry it out.
Exactly.
So good. And then John 10:28-29, this is where Jesus is talking about, you know, being the good shepherd.
Right.
He says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand.
Yeah, that's so powerful.
It is. And Dr. Peterson points out that, like, in the Greek, there's this double negative. Mm. So it's like the strongest possible way to say that something will absolutely never happen.
Like never, ever.
Never, ever.
Yeah, it's so good.
It really underscores that absolute security that we have in Christ.
We are held firmly, both in the Son's and the Father's hands.
Yes.
And I love Romans 8:1, just that simple declaration. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Right.
So the Father, who is the ultimate judge, will never condemn those who are united to his Son.
Yes, because Jesus has taken our condemnation.
Yes.
Upon himself.
He's taken our place.
Absolutely.
So good. And then, you know, there are those passages in Scripture that talk about God's judgment on believers. Mm-hmm. Like 1 Corinthians 11,
right,
talking about the misuse of the Lord's Supper. How do we understand that?
Yeah, and Dr. Peterson is helpful here. He clarifies that those are examples of temporal judgment.
Okay.
So it's not eternal condemnation.
Okay, it's discipline.
It's discipline. It's a loving father correcting his children.
Refining, yes.
Yeah, so good. And then what about the Son? What about Jesus?
Yeah, so turning to God the Son, again, we see in John 6 that Jesus pledges never to cast out anyone the Father has given him.
Right.
And he promises to raise them up to eternal life. Mm. And that giving of eternal life, you know, mm-hmm. we talked about this earlier, is central to the doctrine of preservation.
It is.
And that's where John 10 comes in again.
Yeah.
With that absolute guarantee that his sheep will never perish.
Yeah. And no one can snatch them out of his hand.
Exactly. And this is where the unity between the Father and the Son is so important.
Yeah. I love John 10:30.
Yes. Where Jesus says, I and the Father are one.
Yeah.
And that oneness includes their work of preserving believers.
So good. And then we have Jesus's high priestly prayer in John 17.
Yes.
This is such a beautiful prayer.
It is so personal and so powerful. And here we see Jesus asking the Father to protect and unify those who've been given to him.
Right.
And we see that, you know, while he was on earth, he faithfully kept them, with the exception of Judas.
Right.
Who is called the son of destruction. But all the others, he kept.
He kept. He guarded.
Yes. And then looking ahead to his ascension, he prays that the Father will continue to protect them from the evil one.
Yes.
He's entrusting them to the Father's care.
It's beautiful. And then in verse 24, he asks the Father to take them to be with him in heaven.
Yes.
So that they can see his glory, the glory that he shared with the Father before the world began.
Yeah.
It's like the culmination of God's preserving work.
It is.
It's bringing his people into his presence.
And that glory that Jesus is talking about is rooted in the Father's love for him.
Yeah, it's amazing.
You know, a love that existed before the foundations of the world were laid.
Yeah. So we've got the Father, we've got the